Well, my name is Carrie, and this is Celeste, and we are continuing in our series today with the idea of looking at parables to learn truths that still apply to us today. So the series is called True Fiction because they're fictional stories that have true meanings. And the parables that Jesus shared were not just applicable to the time period and the people that he spoke them to. We have to recognize when we look at the parables that they were written or they were spoken to a specific culture. And so there's references that are made that may not feel very relevant to us today. There's a lot of agricultural references and things like that in the parables. But what we need to understand is that the truth, the meaning, the story, the purpose behind the parable, behind the story, is still just as relevant to us today as it was back then. So today, we are going to be talking about one of my favorite parables, and it's kind of known as like the parable of the banquet table. You guys familiar with that one? Some of you? It's not one of the most popular ones, but we're going to kind of dig into it a little bit. Let's see what I did there. Dig into it. Camille. I've had more coffee than food today, so I'm sorry. What was the best meal you ever had, Celeste?
Well, it's a traditional plate in Honduras, and it's called pollo chuco, which translates as dirty chicken. So it doesn't sound that good, but I swear it's really, really good. But I actually didn't like it so much because of the food. I actually really enjoy it because, like, just like the time we spent with my family, like, that was what I remember of the great meal. So I cannot remember like the flavored or anything of the food. I just remember that it was one of the best meals because we got to spend like family time. So
I like that. So when someone asked me like what the best thing I ever ate was, there's this restaurant in Little Rock that me and Matt went to at one of his cousin's weddings, and the father-in-law was like paying for everyone's meal. So I got roasted duck with blood orange reduction sauce. It was amazing. And just so you know, it was one of the cheapest things on the menu. It was like one of those places that I'll probably never go back to again, but it was amazing. When I think about like what one of my favorite foods is, my mom makes the best fried chicken. Like, it's just, and I've tried to make it the way she does in the cast iron with the Crisco, and it's just not the same. Like, it's just not the same. But probably one of my favorite things is to just sit around my table and eat tacos with friends. And like Celeste was saying, it's not because the meal itself, like the meal itself may be great, but what makes it the best meal is the company usually.
Yeah, like in my case, my mom was the worst cooker ever. Like, like I ate the food because I wanted to grow, but it was not good. But I really enjoy her food just because of like the moment we spent together. So I believe that sometimes it's not the flavor, it is with who you spend your dinner and lunch time and all.
So sometimes we can agree that like food is not the focus of a meal, right? Relationships tend to kind of grow at the dinner table. Like, I love having people over and just sitting down and talking. And one thing that a couple years ago me and Matt started doing is we started realizing, like, we're having people into our home that they're not going to be with us forever, and we wanted to be remembering them. And that sounds kind of weird. I'm talking about international students. Because these students, they come into our lives for a window of time. And then we know, like, we build this relationship knowing that eventually they're gonna leave us. So we wanted to do something to kind of remember the people that have left a mark on our life, that we've shared our table with. So I brought something to show you guys today. I'm going to make Celeste help me with it. So Okay, so I got a tablecloth because the memories that we make are mostly around our table. So we started, I think the first one was like in 2020 maybe, 2019, something like that, early 2020. We started having people put their handprints on our tablecloth. And that brown smudge up there, that's Rylan. Yeah, that was us not looking, and he grabbed the brown paint and made a nice little smudge on it. But, you know, sometimes, even if you have the best intentions, what happens around the table, it's imperfect. You know, there's like some smeared paint in different places. Part of this one right here is still on my table. It went through, so I have a yellow spot at my table where I eat every day. And you know what? Every time I think of, or I sit there, I think of Marion. Because she left a mark on my table. So we can just set this over here. Oh. So I wanted to show you guys that because it's something that's special to me. And it all has to do with the fellowship that happens around the table. So think about it. Like, what does family dinner time mean to you? Like, what does it mean to you, Celeste?
I think it's like a moment to be, like, vulnerable with your family. Like, usually we are, like, most of us are busy. And, like, in my case, like, my mom had work. I had school. My brother has sports. And we were all in our own thing. But when we had the family moment, like, we didn't use our phone. It was the time to just, like, be vulnerable. And just share how our week and how our day was going. And it was like a very special and intimate moment. So actually in our case, it was like when we invited someone, it was like opening not only the doors of our house, but sharing who we were, like being intimate and being just honest with each other. So it was like a very special moment, and I didn't like to invite anyone to that moment. It was like when I invited someone, I was like just like inviting them to like see, this is my family, this is my community, this is what I believe. So it was very special for me.
So, and she means that because she was over at our house a few nights ago working on this stuff, and she ate dinner with our family, and even though Celeste's eaten with us several times before, usually there's other people there. No, she got, like, the full focus of my kids, and she got, like, a real perspective of what it's like in my home. So when you have somebody, when you share that time with them, it means something. Like, it means that you are sharing a piece of who you are with them. It's not just about the food. So in the Bible, we get that experience when we read through the books of Luke and Acts. The author of Luke and Acts, Luke, he highlights the theme of table fellowship throughout his entire gospel and through the book of Acts. And it also has a lot of cultural meanings for that time period. A dinner was a time that people could get together, and philosophers and teachers would talk, and they would share like different things, different teachings. So it was a place where people could learn, but also it was very specific about where you sat. There was an order to the table. You were seated based on your economic and social rank. So that's something that we don't really think about a whole lot now, but back then it made, like, when you walked into a banquet and you saw where people were sitting, you could tell who was who. Like, you could tell, depending on their position at the table, what their position in life was. So Luke uses meal scenes in the gospel to teach a lot about the kingdom. And he used this as a way to emphasize how radically inclusive Jesus was. So he uses these examples to show that Jesus, and he ate meals and he dined with and he invited people in that were downcast or that were neglected by society. But see, he also ate meals with the wealthy and the powerful. Everyone was included at the table. So Jesus didn't feel like he had to exclude the religious, the wealthy, the judgmental Pharisees in order to include the sinners that needed a place at the table. So that makes you kind of stop and question, and nobody has to answer this out loud. Please don't answer this out loud. This is between you and God. But Luke presents Jesus as the host and the provider of community blessings. And he challenges us to do the same. So we have to stop and we have to ask ourselves, who is it that I have trouble including and inviting to my table? Let that sit for a second. It's a hard question to answer. So in Luke chapter 14 is where we're going to pick up. 13. So we join Jesus here, and he has been invited to take part in the Sabbath dinner at a Pharisee's house, a well-known Pharisee. Now, just for reference, a Pharisee is a highly religious person that is very focused on rules and the law and religion. And they were the guys that were like, this Jesus guy is a little bit radical, so let's look for a reason to kill him. So he's walking into the lion's den, and he knows it. So he's invited to dinner at a Pharisee's house so they could observe him, so they could find ways to trip him up, look for a reason to have him arrested. So we look at Luke 13, 10 through 7. No, 17. That wouldn't make sense, would it? So on a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Sounds like a good thing, right? But indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days and not on the Sabbath. How dare you come to the house of God on the Sabbath to try to get a miracle?" Rude. And the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath from what bound her?" When he said this, all of his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with the wonderful things that he was doing. You know what happened here? Jesus just one-upped the Pharisees. He was just like, hey, don't criticize me for healing on the Sabbath. Question yourself as to why you're more focused on the law than on the miracle. So this is what's in their mind when they invite him to dinner. So we're going to skip ahead just a little bit. And they invite him to dinner, and when he gets there in Luke 14, 1 through 6, it tells a story of how when he got there, there was a man who was suffering, and Jesus healed him too. Once again, also on the Sabbath. How rude. So that brings us to the parable of the banquet table. So Celeste, would you like to read this?
So a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited too many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all began to make excuses. The first said, "I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 yoke oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I just got married so I can come." The servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly in the streets and alley of the town and bring the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you order has been done, but there's still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get taste of my banquet."
All right, so that's the story. And we're sitting here at the table with the Pharisees, and they're criticizing him for healing on the Sabbath, and he tells this story about another banquet, about a time where there's a man who sets out a beautiful banquet table with food, and he invites special guests. But see, the guests, they had other things to do. The people he had invited declined his invitation. But the table was prepared, and the places had been set. So the invitation was extended to others. So let's kind of talk about what this parable means. So the banquet is a metaphor for the kingdom. And those that expect an invitation are not hungry. See, they miss the opportunity to eat at the banquet because their lives are too full of other things. They have business deals. They have a test to study for. They have a personal thing that they need to deal with. They're tired. Their lives were full of things that they brought into their lives. They did not make room for the opportunity to have a meaningful encounter or experience or a relationship at the table. So what happened? The invitation was extended. And the ones that were the most hungry are the ones that accepted the invitation. The ones that had room in their life, that weren't distracted by the things of their lives, did not miss the opportunity because they were hungry and they were ready for it. So, Celeste, tell us a little bit about what your church in Honduras likes to do every year for Christmas.
Okay, so do you have the...
Yeah, we should have a slide for it.
Okay, so... Well, this place is usually one of, like, the poorest places in Honduras. And, well, we do something called Dinner with the King. And we invite all, like, people from that place and people that is homeless. And it breaks your heart because you see, like, a lot of children. And you don't know how blessed you feel after seeing them eat. And... it must seem like they are the one blessed, but actually it's always us. And I don't know, this might sound cliche, but it always breaks my heart because we have such a good time in Christmas and we sometimes forget. And usually we invite them and we treat them like the best way possible. And if you think of a dinner with the king, or a dinner with God, you will dress like in the best way you can, and you will have like the best feast you can. So it's like the best food, and that's why we believe that we should like decorate and put the best place, the best things in the table, and we try to give them the dinner as fancy as we can, because that's what we think is a dinner with the kingdom. And talking about what Carrie was saying, like, I always, like, think why God always mentioned food. in like, the Bible, you can see that most of the time when you see Jesus reunited, he was, like, in a banquet, in a feast. And I always think, what is the importance of food? Because it's definitely not that Jesus was hungry and wanted to eat all the time. So I was, like, looking, what is a feast or what is a banquet through God's perspective? And something I felt is that is an invitation to enjoy the abundance of God. And that's basically what we believe. We are inviting them to enjoy the abundance of God in their lives. Because I know that they're having such a hard time and they're having such a moment. But through this dinner, we get to show them this is God. And in him you have abundance. And we not only give them like a plate of food, we try to talk with them and we try to pray. And not like in a religious way of giving them a sermon, but sometimes just praying and asking, how are you? And God loves you. Because that's all they need. They don't need like fancy words or all. They just need a, hey, God loves you and he's a provider. And it's very sad because many times we are like so full of activities and different things that distract us from God. And God is sitting at the table and he's just like, hey, come and just enjoy the abundance I have for you. And I always picture that moment of he sitting and he waiting. And all he wants us is to stop for a moment everything we are doing and just share time with our Father that is a loving Father and want to show us how he is a provider and how can he fulfill us. Because it says abundance. Like, he doesn't give you, like, a small amount of food. He fulfills your life. He makes you feel that you're complete, that you're full. And that's something I had learned, like, around the years. Because I'm a perfectionist. So I feel that I'm always busy and that I always focus on, like, accomplishing my goals. And there have been many moments where God's like, stop. Take a moment to just sit with me and be fulfilled. And we believe in that. And being part of that for me is one of my greatest accomplishments. Like, I can be focused of accomplishing many things and many goals and having good grades. But that's just a small thing I will do. But this is big. Being part of this is something that will always make me feel happy and proud of who I am, because I know I'm just sharing the time with the Lord and spending time in his kingdom. And that's like, that fulfills me.
So what are some ways that we can now experience a kind of kingdom-like banquet with God? Like, how do we make room in our life to do that? Like, you mentioned that there's times that you have to kind of, like, just create space and create time. Like, are you guys good at that? I'm not. I have to be very intentional with it. And so sometimes it can come down to kind of creating habits. Now, if you create a habit in your life, then it becomes a lot easier to remember to make that room, to make that space. Like, if, you know, you brush your teeth every night, then if you miss a night, you notice. Yeah. That it's creating that kind of a habit. And there's different ways to do it. But one way to do it, it came through another conversation I had with somebody a couple weeks ago. And I asked her what she believed the purpose of the church was. And not like a building, not like a local church, but like the worldwide church. Like, what is the purpose that God has for the church, the people, the body of Christ? And she said, the church is like family dinner. And I was like, what? Have you been reading my notes? And she explained how, like, with her family, her parents, her brother, like, her siblings, they're all off doing their own things all throughout the day. They have jobs and school and chores and hobbies and different things, and they're scattered. But family dinner is a time that they come together to connect with one another, to refresh their relationships with one another, to encourage one another, to fulfill one another, to be a family. So she was saying that the church should operate in that way, that we should come together to be a family. It's not about songs. It's not about sermons. It's about the relationships. Very often, the most moving part of a Sunday morning experience is what happens before the songs start and after the last prayer. It's about the relationships and the connections that are happening among the family. But the kingdom is not the church. I say this all the time, and some of you have probably heard me say it, but the kingdom is the church is the foretaste of the kingdom. But see, the fellowship and the unity that happens within the body of Christ on a global level, it strengthens our connections with God. Like, yes, this is kind of a hub. Project Church is a hub of the church, the Big C Church. Big C Church. It's just a hub. But there are people all over the world that are connecting together to worship and learn about God. And when we visit a hub, and when we build relationships with the other people that are also a part of that hub, it builds and strengthens and connects the entire kingdom of God. So what we experience here is just a small glimpse of what the overall church, the Big C Church, is a part of. The church is just a foretaste of the kingdom. It's just like a little pocket of heaven here on earth, that we can come together and we can experience that kind of table fellowship together. Do you have anything you want to add there?
Just like thinking about family, during the summer, I had like a high and low experience of like being back in Honduras and sharing time with my family. And I think with some of you guys, I shared my testimony of how my life changed by losing my mom with a battle of cancer, and how that changed like everything in my life, and it makes my life like upside down. But God restored it. And I always say that I see God not just like a king in heaven, but as a father that it's always with me. And it was very, very hard coming back to Honduras, because when I got here in my first year, it was just like 4 months of losing my mom. So it was like a short period of time, and we were in COVID time. So I didn't get to experience when I went back how was going back to Honduras and just having the normality of living without her in there. And this year it was very difficult, and there are many things that has go through my family that has make a hard time for them. We lose our grandfather and then my mom, and it has been very hard for them. So I was like in a point that I had got used to of living in a different country and like doing things good on my own. And like sometimes it's hard for me like allowing them to help me. Like I think like I like to do things on my own, and I don't like to bother them. And not just my family, like my blood family, but even like my church and my friends. So it's very, very hard for me allowing them to help. But I didn't have my mom, and I didn't have my house. So I needed in that moment to allow them to help me. And like I got many invitations from friends and from family to like, do you want to stay in my home for this week? And it was hard for me saying yes. And I was in a point when I got, like, in the beginning of the summer, I was like, I have Christ, and like, God and me can do anything, and I don't need anyone. And that was my vision. But, you know, God has funny ways of explaining to you that, no, you don't have it figured out. I have it figured out, and I know what is best for you, because he's a good father. So he was telling me, like, you need community. And because all the experiences that I had in my life, I was like, I don't like that vision of, like, having a family, because it hurts when you lose them, and it's difficult. But God was telling me, like, family is important, community is important. And I was asking him why. Why family is important, why community is important. And what he was basically telling me is that when you have a family and when you have that community, you have identity. And that's something that the enemy tries to steal a lot, your identity. Because when you don't know from where you come from and you're having a bad moment and you don't have your community and family to back you up, it's very hard to fight by yourself. Because not in every moment you're going to be in your greatest point. Sometimes you're going to be in your lowest points. And you will need that community to remind you, this is who you are. And God was telling me that he works in community. Like Jesus, which was basically God in human, he didn't decide to work by himself. Like, he didn't say, I'm enough and I don't need you. He went and looked for his disciples. And as you see, there were 12. It was like a lot of people around him. And he pushed them to share it. And he pushed them to work in his kingdom. And he was not like, I can do it. Like, you just stay back in the back and don't do anything. And that's the feeling of what I was having. Like, I was in a very vulnerable moment, and I went back this summer, and I needed to grieve, and I couldn't be strong. Like, in many moments, God asked me to be strong, but in this moment, he just asked me, be vulnerable, be sensible, cry, and allow yourself to feel, and let your family back you up, and let your community back you up, and that's what I learned. And my identity grow, because I was experiencing, like, that feeling of, I don't know who I am, because many things of me has changed. And the person that backed me up, the person that reminded me who I was, she's not here anymore. And I keep fighting, like, I want her. I don't want any other people around me. But God was telling me, no, like, allow yourself to be loved, because when your family is built in God's structure, you have that identity that it's so strong, and you pass it through generations. And I definitely believe that my generation is gonna keep growing and become better than me, because that identity has built in Christ. So that's what I feel of community. Like, when you, like, something I have learned, it's very, like, very meaningful to me, is that God does not have, like, favorite persons, but has intimate sons. And when you are intimate, and when you get to share it with God and your community, people will say, like, oh, is that, that's her favorite son, or you're God's favorite children. But no, you're just intimate, and God knows you very well. And your family knows you very well. And any moment that you forget who you are, you have that backup to protect you and to tell you that you're an intimate son and an intimate daughter of God. So that's what I have to add.
So what you're saying is that family gives you identity, and identity gives you purpose and strength and endurance and so on. So even when our idea of what family is, or the typical, like, human way of thinking of family, when that changes, that doesn't mean that you no longer have family. It no longer means that you have to do things alone. Like, you don't have to do things alone. Because there's a banquet and a place is set for you with your family. The invitations have been extended. We just have to accept them.
And yeah, something like I learned was that, and that was very meaningful, that family doesn't mean blood family. Like, that's not what God is saying. And it's not just like we in Lionheart just call family by choice. And I truly believe in that. And it was wonderful, my time in Honduras, because most of the people that I stayed in their home, they were not like my family in blood. They were people from my church or friends of my mom. And I truly believe that it's like, even if you don't have like the best relation with your family, or I don't know, you have lose a loved one, your family does not end in that. Like, the most wonderful thing of Jesus is that for him, church wasn't a building. For him, church was a body. It was not even a family. It was a body. Like, when he talked about a church, he said that we were the body of Christ, and that it part has a function, and it was necessary. And that's something I've been learning, that you have family all around the world. And I'm in a different country. And as a foreign student, it's hard not having my family of Honduras back. But I have never feel alone because I have family here. Like, for me, Project Church has been a family. Lionheart has been a family. And family is meant to not only be in the good times of abundance, but in your hardest times. And we all want to belong. I think, like, when you ask yourself, like, that purpose of being human, what's one of the greatest needs? And in psychology, one of, like, the greatest needs in one of the greatest hierarchy needs is belongingness. Like, it's very important. And we have seen that, like, in psychology, as a science, like, knowing that you belong in a place is a need for human beings. Not just, like, having money or having a house, but belonging in a place. And that's what family does. It makes you feel that you belong. And I came here, and I felt like I went to Project Church because I think Andreita invited me. And when I came here, I felt like this is the place I belong. This is my family. They back me up. And that has given me a lot of strength and identity to enjoy these years here in a different country, in a different place. And now I know that when I get back, I will always have my family here. Just like in Honduras, I know that I always have my family, but I always feel that I belong. So there's always a place where you belong, and the place that you will always belong is in God's community.
I don't know how to follow that up. That was really good. So it would be very easy for us to sit up here and talk about this all day. We have talked about this topic for hours before. But it's important to recognize that, like she said, like, one of the biggest needs that people have psychologically is a need to belong. And it's really hard, especially in the society that we live, where so many people come from damaged relationships, for people to find wholeness and healing in family. And just like some people struggle with the concept of God being a father because their own father was not good, there's restoration in identifying yourself as the family of God. So one last thing I want to leave you guys with is the purpose of communion. So we've established that, you know, the church is like a, it's like a family. It's like an opportunity to come together, to be together. And communion serves as a symbol of taking a break from the regular rhythm of life to connect with your family by choice. It's a symbol of the meal. It symbolizes the unity. It symbolizes the table fellowship that exists among the family. We all go through our lives doing all of our stuff. But we recognize, when we build a habit of recognizing and taking a break to spend time investing in one another, investing in the family, investing in the kingdom, as we build that rhythm in our life, then the kingdom grows here on earth as it is in heaven. So communion, I like to think of it as being like the appetizer that teases our appetite for the feast of the kingdom. It's not the meal, it's just the appetizer. So I would like to invite you guys tonight to come and to have an appetizer with us and to participate in table fellowship, to be a part of the family, because the banquet table is set and you're invited. So would you like to pray out? Or, okay. Bless her. She's been a sport. I put her on the spot so many times this week.
Okay, God, so we just invite you here, Lord, that your words remind in our heart, God. We just open our hearts and be as vulnerable as possible we can be with you right now, Lord. And we just ask you to fulfill us with your presence, Lord, that's not the words we said, but your presence coming, Lord, and just like surrounding us with your love, God. Surround us with your love. Surround us with your presence, God. That we be able to be a family, Lord. That we be able to enjoy your abundance, to enjoy your feast, to enjoy your banquet, Lord. That this stays in our hearts, God. That every moment around the weekend, we can take some time to enjoy your abundance and to enjoy your abundance and love, Lord. That we get to spend some time with others and build that community of Christ. Help us and allow us to be an instrument to build community all around Clarksville, Lord, all around the place, or all around the world, that we be able to reflect God's kingdom and God's community and God's family, and that we remind others that they belong, that there is a special place, that there is a special seat in your table just for them. And touch our hearts, God. We don't want to live the same, like being the same person we came, but we want to be different. We want our hearts to be different, and we just need a glimpse, a touch from you, Lord. So just allow God to receive you with his presence and love, and that you be reminded all the weekend that he loved you and that you belong in his table, and in that way be able to remind others that they belong. We thank you, Lord, and we are very excited to have this worship night and this moment with you during the night, just to show you how much we love you and that we always have time for you, Lord. In Jesus' name I prayed, amen.